So here in the U.S., you're driving along, you see a red and white triangle-shaped traffic sign. You know what that means, right? That's right, it's a yield sign. In fact, to help you know what it means, they put uppercase letters in the middle of the sign, letters that spell out Y-I-E-L-D. Those are for women like me. So, if you see that sign, say as you're merging onto another street and you need to yield, you're gonna have to let that huge semi-truck drive past first. But it also means you're gonna need to yield the right of way to Grandma on her scooter. Yeah, she looks good in her goggles and leather jacket, don't you think? Mm-hmm. But okay, today we're not gonna be talking about traffic laws and right of ways and cute adventuresome little old ladies, as fascinating as that subject might be. No, we're gonna talk about yielding to the Holy Spirit. Welcome to Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I am your host, Dana Gresh. Today's lineup includes Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, Mary Cassian, and a couple who were married for more than half a century, but are now with Jesus. So the question is, who or what is controlling your life? Or even more thought-provoking, what or whom are you allowing to control your life? To whom are you yielding? Here's the passage we'll be soaking in. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, but I'm going to read verses 15 through 20 so you can get a feel for the bigger context. Paul wrote, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And here's our verse. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Good stuff. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth is the co-author of a study on experiencing the joy of personal revival. The study is called Seeking Him. One of the chapters in Seeking Him is on the Spirit-filled life. Let's listen as she explains this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." That word quench means to extinguish or to stifle the power or the energy of something. To extinguish it, to put out the fire, to stifle the power or the energy of something. You see, the Holy Spirit, if you are a child of God, lives in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a child of God. You don't get the Holy Spirit as a second additional blessing sometime after you get saved. At the point that you are birthed into the family of God, born into the body of Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit within you. And that Holy Spirit is at work within you to make you like Jesus, to sanctify you, to use you, to work through your life to be a blessing to other lives. And Paul is saying, don't stifle his work. Don't extinguish it. Don't put it out. Don't smother his work. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. Let him do what he wants to do in you. Let him work in you. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And then we go to Acts chapter 7, and we read as Stephen is being martyred for his faith. He looks right in the eyes of those who are putting him to death, and he says, "You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit." We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We are not to quench the Holy Spirit. We are not to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about it, what makes us think that we could possibly succeed in resisting God? As one old-time speaker said, your arms are not long enough to box with God. He will win. But at times we're foolish enough to try. Lord, I want my way. I don't want your way. And so God convicts us of something, and we try to drown the conviction in chatter or food or shopping or sleep, just resisting the Holy Spirit, ignoring his promptings, ignoring his conviction. Or the Holy Spirit says in your heart, don't say this. And you say, I'm going to say it anyway. Or don't go there. You say, I'm going there anyway. Turn off that thing on the internet or the television. It's not edifying. And you resist the Holy Spirit. You say, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to have it my way. Resisting the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we're being stiff-necked. We're being stubborn. We're resisting the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve or quench or resist the Holy Spirit, we find that we lose His power. His empowering departs. We lose the blessing, the fullness of God in our lives. And we cannot afford to be without the power, the blessing, and the fullness of God. So a caution that the Scripture gives us, not to quench, not to grieve, and not to resist the Holy Spirit. Now, how are we to respond to the Holy Spirit? Let me give you several do's, ways we should respond to the Holy Spirit as we find them in the New Testament. First, we are to be led by the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, be led by the Holy Spirit. To be led suggests that we are to submit ourselves to Him, that we're following, we're saying yes, we're agreeing with whatever He says in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit leads us through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Scripture. He is the one who illuminates it to our understanding. He personalizes it to us. As I'm reading God's Word, it was written thousands of years ago, and yet a verse pops out, or a passage, or a principle, or a truth, and the Holy Spirit says, this is for you. This relates to what you just said to that person, or what you're about to do, or this decision you're about to make. The Holy Spirit is leading me through the Word of God. So I need to learn to recognize when the Holy Spirit is personalizing the Scripture to me, when He's applying it to my life, and say, yes, Lord, I will do what you're saying. I will follow you. Be led by the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, you're all familiar with this verse, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means simply to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. For every part of my life to be dominated by and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filling every part of me, not just a compartment of my life that's Sundays or church time or ministry time, but when I'm in the workplace, when I'm sitting at my computer working, when I'm with my family, when I'm on vacation, when I'm playing, when I'm reading, when I'm all day long, every part of my life is to be permeated, filled with the influence, the fragrance, the effects, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. You think about somebody who's been caught for driving under the influence of alcohol, DUI, under the influence. What's true of the person who's under the influence of alcohol? Well, they're under its control. And when they're under its control, they become a different person. They start to do things they would not otherwise do if they weren't under the control of alcohol. It makes them do things that are out of character with who they are generally and naturally. They're under the influence of alcohol. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be under the control, the influence, not of a negative substance like alcohol, but of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's why Paul uses this word picture, actually is a word picture of drunkenness in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about being filled with the Spirit. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled, drunk, under the influence, controlled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'm afraid that when we preach this verse today or we think about it in the church, we tend to emphasize the first part. Don't get drunk with wine. Drunkenness, that's bad, it's wrong, it's serious, it's sinful. And everybody agrees with that. And then the second part, we just kind of, it's like an add-on, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, let me say, in the average church today and in the average Christian life, the second part of that verse is a whole lot more applicable to us than the first part. We're so concerned about, you know, the caution and the warning against drunkenness there, and it is a serious warning. It's a biblical warning. It's borne out in other passages of Scripture. But then we just ignore the part about be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's as much a command, as serious and earnest a command, as the part about not getting drunk with wine. And I have to say that I've seen far more damage done in the Church of Jesus Christ by unspirit-filled Christians, if I could coin that term, than I think has probably ever been done by drunks. Drunks are not having a whole lot of negative impact on most of our churches. Now, there are people who struggle with alcohol, and I don't mean to diminish the significance of that issue, but I'm saying a huge issue in our churches and in our Christian lives is that we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And that creates havoc. That's what creates disunity and conflict and emptiness and shallowness and hypocrisy and all the things that the world looks at the church and says, who wants that? Because the people in our churches are not being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And let me say that if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you take this command lightly or you ignore it or you gloss over it or you don't stop to think about it or to obey it, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will do great damage to the church of Jesus Christ. It's not just about your life. It's about the impact in the whole body of Christ. This is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me say that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is not, as some have suggested, it's not an ecstatic, mystical experience, and it's not a one-time experience. It's not, yeah, I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in 85, and now I've lived like a heathen ever since. Being filled perpetually, continually, for all of your life, 24/7, be being filled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's a way of life, always under His control and His influence. So I would just ask, even at this moment, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Say, I don't feel anything. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a matter of feelings, it's a matter of faith. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate, to control you? Are you saying yes to Him? Are you following His influence? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You say, well, yeah, it's not so hard while I'm sitting in here today listening to you teach the Word. Let me ask you this. Were you filled with the Holy Spirit when you left home this morning? Were you filled with the Holy Spirit when you talked to your mate this morning? Were you filled with the Holy Spirit last night when you were dealing with that issue with your children? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit in your workplace, in your church, in your relationships, in your private time, in what you're eating, in what you're drinking, in what you're saying? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Something we need to always be conscious of. Consciously, constantly, consistently be filled with the Holy Spirit.
A great reminder from Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth. Listen, if you're a believer, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, but are you full of Him? Is He controlling your life? That's the question. Mary Cassian says one way to tell if the Holy Spirit is controlling your life is by paying attention to what's coming out of your mouth. Actually, Mary wasn't the first to say that. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's inside is what comes out when you're jostled. Let's listen to Mary Cassian.
This was a verse that I memorized just before I got married, and it has served me well in my marriage. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And this is what you put on: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So did you notice how much of this putting off and putting on pattern of exchange involves our patterns of speech? It's huge. The number of times that the issue of speech is addressed in these passages. And the verse in the passage we just read that really hits me between the eyes is verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Have you ever considered that unkind, ill-tempered speech actually grieves God's Holy Spirit? Just let that sink in for a moment. When you are bitter, when you have animosity, when you're demonstrating outrage or antagonism, irritation, when you're yelling at someone or your feathers are all ruffled and rankled, when you demonstrate petulance or indignation or tantrums, all of these types of speech grieve God's Holy Spirit. The word grieve means to afflict with sorrow, to offend, to cause pain, anguish, and distress. We grieve God's Holy Spirit when we use our mouths the wrong way, when our words tear down instead of building up. So when you snap your husband's head off, or when you bitterly complain about your mother-in-law's quirks, or when you say something nasty about your neighbor, or you criticize your brother or sister, or when you talk about your boss behind her back, you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants us to exchange bad speech habits for good ones, and He provides everything that we need for digging out the bad stuff and replanting our gardens with good, healthy, beautiful things. Verse 29 is the key. Let no corrupting, no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the standard for the type of speech, the type of things you want to plant in your garden, there are certain characteristics of the type of speech that God's Holy Spirit is happy with, the type of speech that makes Him smile. And the first is that it's wholesome and healthy. Now, the language that Paul uses here is very descriptive. The Greek word for unwholesome, sapros, refers to that something that's corrupt, something that's foul. It's used of rotten fruit or rotten vegetables and other spoiled food like stinky rotten fish. So wholesome words are like good fruit. They're healthy, they're unblemished, there isn't even a hint of rottenness in them. So the word describes any kind of speech that stinks or that's disgusting to God. The type of speech that stinks or is disgusting, that grieves the Holy Spirit, is any kind of speech or communication that spreads decay. Anything that's harmful, anything that's unwholesome, whether it's abusive language or harsh language, whether it's vulgar or crass jokes, slander or contemptuous talk, or angry or attacking words or words that injure others. See, the Lord wants our speech to be wholesome in every way. Nothing rotten, nothing stinky in our speech gardens, just healthy plants that produce healthy fruit, fruit that smells good and is sweet to the taste. Instead of being rot, our speech should be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. That's Colossians 4:6. Salt preserves. Salt flavors. Salt prevents decay. And the image is the opposite of that unwholesome, rotten, stinky type of words that grieve the Spirit of God.
I don't know about you, but I sure don't want my words to grieve the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Mary Cassian, for helping us think through what makes Him sad. This program is part of our emphasis here in the month of April on surrendering to God. Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wrote a book on that topic. It's titled Surrender, the Heart God Controls. And you have the option of receiving it as a thank you for your gift of any amount to support the ongoing outreaches of Revive Our Hearts. So here's how you can get Nancy's book on surrender. Go to reviveourhearts.com/donate. Make a donation of any size and let us know you'd like to receive the book. It's that simple. Again, that web address is reviveourhearts.com/donate. To close our program today, let's head back to Ephesians chapter 5. There, the Apostle Paul tells us that walking in love and being filled with the Spirit will affect every area of life, every relationship. That includes the marriage relationship. We're going to reach way back in our archives and pull out a conversation Nancy had with two dear saints who've since gone on to be with the Lord. Nancy got to know Ray and Ann Ortland when she was in college. Ray was the pastor of the Lake Avenue Church in Pasadena, California, where Nancy attended. Years later, and not too long before Ray went home to be with the Lord, they recorded this conversation. Ann had just mentioned the importance of a wife allowing her husband to lead in their marriage. Here's Nancy with Ray and Ann Ortland.
I'm thinking of the woman who says, well, yeah, if my husband were Ray Ortland,
I could treat him that way, but my husband isn't. My husband is irresponsible. He's not working hard. He's not providing for our family. He's crude. He's rude. He doesn't talk respectfully to us. How am I supposed to live out that kind of attitude toward my husband?
The Holy Spirit is the only one that can make a person good. The wife cannot. She cannot shape him up. It's God's business to make him good.
Well, you know how Ephesians 5, before it talks about the home and the wife respecting and honoring her husband and obeying her husband and so on, it's preceded by be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You cannot do Ephesians 5 kind of a marriage without the Holy Spirit.
That's the prelude. That's the presupposition to a good marriage.
You know, a woman can say, Lord, my husband is just like Nancy has described. I'm stuck. I'm caught. And maybe she needs to look at Ephesians 5, verse 18, that says, be filled with the Spirit. And dear woman, I will do for you what you never dreamed I could do. Like 1 Peter chapter 3 says that the wife, by her own life, will lead her husband into areas he never knew he could be.
I'm looking at that right now, 1 Peter 3, 1-5, that the wives, even if their husbands aren't spiritually very far along or don't even know him yet, they can be won over without words by the behavior of their wives through their purity and reverence and meek and quiet spirit.
You know, Ray and Ann, you have been such a gracious model of those kinds of scriptures and have demonstrated that it really is possible to have a marriage where both partners are filled with the Spirit and are walking in love and respect and honor toward each other. So I thank you for your faithfulness, 56 years of God's grace in your lives, and what an example you are to so many younger marriages. I'd like to just close this time by asking, as you close your day praying, would you just close this program as a married couple by praying for our listeners? Maybe the woman who's really struggling to love and respect her husband, or the husband struggling to love his wife. But would you pray for our listeners and ask God's blessing on the marriages represented, that God would be glorified in those marriages? Anne?
Oh, Lord, you know this precious listener who is right now praying with me and with us. Lord, open her heart to yourself. Humble her to see that everything is not his fault, that she is not the righteous one in this situation. Oh, Lord, give her a sense of humility before you, of brokenness, of understanding that if you don't do something new, it won't be done. May she look to you, Father, for the filling of the Holy Spirit in her life that will be a blessing to her husband and that will save that marriage. Mm-hmm. Lord, help her to hang in there and out of obedience to you, to be committed to him.
Yes. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the listener who is getting a new sense of hope.
Mm.
Everything's been so tough. Lord, will you put your nail-scarred hand on this dear one.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, may the love of Christ come into her for her husband and for her place in the home, for her children, for all the things that demand so much. And Lord, help her right now to pray, make my life a miracle. Will you do that, dear God?
Yes.
By the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Oh, I have always loved Ray and Ann Ortlund. That was them speaking with Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth. Such sweet people, now home with the Lord. Thanks for listening today. I trust your day was enriched by the thought of yielding control to or being filled with the Spirit of God. It makes all the difference in your world on a minute-by-minute basis. Next week, we'll turn our attention to moms. That's right, Mother's Day is just a couple of weeks away. I hope you'll join us again. I'm Dana Gresh. We'll see you next time for Revive Our Hearts Weekend. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.